Amen. Well, it's been since the month of February since I was last with you in Sunday school. And then fortunately for you, we had the no church COVID thing, so you didn't have to put up with me doing Sunday school in April. And I was going to continue on and finish our series. So that's what we're going to do in June. We were talking way back in the day, it seems like a long time ago, but it actually wasn't, that we were discussing Calvinism and New Calvinism. And initially, we spent several weeks just going through, and our goal there, by the way, going through that was not to try to take any sides or anything like that. We were just simply saying, here's what they believe. Here's the different things that they teach and that they believe. And then what we want to get into next was what New Calvinism teaches. And we did that on a Sunday night a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I should say. And then we're near the end of February. And then now we're going to get into kind of a comparison of biblically, how should we approach this? And what should we think as Christians? And again, there's different nuances of this. And again, as we've mentioned many times, this is something that believers need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. We've repeated that many, many times. And that we need to be in our heart and in our study with the Lord to come to conclusions about certain things. But we're going to take some things from God's Word. A lot of what I've studied and seen is, I don't know if you remember, probably 7 or 8 years ago, Dr. Congdon was here, and he talked about some of these things as well. And I really appreciated his work and his study. I've emailed him a couple times, and you know, because I've done some studies and some presentations on it, and he gave me permission to do that, and I appreciate that. But we do appreciate his study and his ministry. It really helped me as well, looking at the verses that he presented and trying to balance things in a biblical perspective. But we last time left off with what was New Calvinism as far as their interpretation of the gospel. And we dealt with, you know, the Bible talks about the gospel in our lives and in our hearts being an inward work, where it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and frees us from the curse of sin, and we're forgiven of our sins, and the Holy Spirit is given to us, and Christ dwells within us. Multitude of verses we could look at about that. But New Calvinism kind of takes that a little bit differently and says, if we're talking about the work of faith, if we're going to talk about the fact that I'm going to believe in something, then if I say that I'm believing, then I'm doing something, and that's robbing glory away from God. So that's kind of one of the foundational differing kind of forks in the road there when you get into a modern-day Calvinist, some of the five-point Calvinist or New Calvinist, that if I say that I believe in Jesus Christ, or that the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and I believe in His work and I accept Him as my sin, whatever terminology you want to put there, but I believe that Christ paid for my sins and that work of faith of me believing, that if I do that, I'm therefore somehow minimizing the power of God. And I'm minimizing the glory of God. And that's kind of where they harp on that. So I'm robbing God of His glory. So they would say humans are totally depraved. Number two there, the overemphasis on human depravity, that we can't even believe. We're just completely dead. We can't believe. We can't make the choice to exercise faith. And then man should be kept sinful and puny. If you can keep mankind as a depraved, sinful, puny, can't do anything, and of course we'll get into that in a minute, but that kind of keeps the contrast between God and man to a greater extent. And so they carry that on into practical things, as we discussed last time. I don't know if you remember, passively sanctified, the gospel in the air, that since we therefore are puny, sinful Christians, and we are to be kept sinful so that God's been being given more glory, that Christ is just going to kind of sanctify us in the air so that when we get to heaven, Christ is just going to go, all right, I know you were sinful, but here, I'm just going to give you sanctification as a gift, and now Christ did everything. And so it's okay as a Christian today to live however you want. Basically, in a nutshell, the classic grace is a license to sin type of mentality, that Christ is doing the work of salvation for us. He's going to give it to us as a gift. So that diminishes the need for me to be holy or to live righteous or to follow what the Word of God says. I can just basically do what I want to do, live how I want to live. You know, who cares about morality and right and wrong? And, you know, a lot of things they just say, well, that's amoral. You know, it's not really right or wrong. And they just dismiss it. They don't, you know, people quickly jump on that amoral word because it sounds neat. And they haven't taken the time to actually study those things themselves and understand what's right and wrong. You know, what is moral versus immoral? And, you know, that's been applied to a variety of things. You know, now, you know, gender and even music. They say music's amoral. Doesn't matter. And that's a whole other study for another time. But I disagree with that. To be honest with you, there's a reason why the beat drives. There's a reason for that. We could go into the studies of that. Maybe we'll do that another time. But I believe it's a moral thing. You know, I tell the kids in school, you know, you're listening. What are you listening to and filling your mind with? Yeah, those lyrics are really amoral. Yeah, listen to some of them, read some of them, and you'll be kind of ashamed. It's just amoral. You know, hey, let me go drink a beer and cheat on my wife, and hey, but I went out in my four-wheel drive and shot a deer. Woohoo! I mean, come on. You know, what kind of life are we promoting here? But I'll get off that one. We like to call all kinds of things amoral, and they're not. They're not. Things are right and wrong. And so a new Calvinist will say, oh, it doesn't matter what you do because Christ's accomplishing the gospel for you. You can just go live like you want, do whatever you want. You know, that's why we have these churches that now, you know, hey, it's okay to have a drinking party. It's okay to, you know, live in sin and be immoral and commit adultery. Yeah, that doesn't matter. Christ is going to sanctify you anyway and present it to you as a gift. Don't worry about it. Do what you want to do. Oh, that sounds so appealing to our flesh, doesn't it? I mean, everybody would love a religion that tells you you can live like however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, and Christ doesn't care. Well, that sounds wonderful. Hey, I'm going to sign up for that one. It appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our nature as sinful humanity. And it's trying to mix truth with this error that you can do what you want to do and live like you want to do. And basically, it diminishes the sinfulness of sin, if you want to call it that. Now, we don't talk about that much anymore in our day today and in our culture. We don't call, as I said, sin isn't sinful. It's just no big deal. There's no sin. Well, look what's going on today. You know, I tell you what, it's like the study we did last summer with the coddling of the American mind. Y'all remember that? It's playing out in front of your eyes right now. I don't know if y'all remember what we talked about there. But it's playing out right now in front of our eyes in this country where, you know, things are criminalized. And, you know, these people are saying, I have a right to be violent. I have a right to hurt, kill, and destroy somebody because of one thing. I was offended. Whether that person meant to offend me or not doesn't matter. I'm offended. I can go out and there's no right and wrong then. All that's out the window. Now, we were living in these confusing times. And we're mixing truth and error, mixing right and wrong, diminishing the sinfulness of sin. I'm sorry, sin is still sin. Crime is still crime. Breaking the law is still breaking the law. I don't care how you define it. And what man has forgotten is that we're going to answer to God for all of that. Stand before Him. But I digress, as I tell the kids all the time. We got to digress. So we've seen this come in and really work on decaying the church in America and even around the world. Since Christ is working the gospel in the air outside of me, the gospel and Christ get the most glory possible, so it doesn't matter what I do on the earth. It just doesn't matter. Because I want Christ to get more glory. The more sinful I am, the more grace God has got to use. This is the logic. The more sinful I am, God's got to pour more grace in to redeem me. So therefore, since He's giving more grace, He's getting more glory. Well, what about if I live for the Lord and serve God? That gives Him glory too, doesn't it? I think that gives more glory to God. But we've forgotten that because it doesn't appeal to my human nature and my flesh and those kind of things. So Christians are depraved but elected. Staying in sin highlights God's redemptive power. And then Christ will impute sanctification to us. And we spent some time on number 4 last time. I'm not going to go back through that. But the Bible becomes a mystical and emotional book. It's not the truth anymore. Now I go back to even 100 years ago is when this really started. With neo-orthodoxy that, you know, the Bible is a book full of myths and the Bible is not a true book and there's no truth in the Bible unless the Bible speaks to you in an emotional experience and then and only then at that moment the Bible becomes the Word of God to you, but only at that moment. Now, I don't know. This is the truth of God's Word. I don't care how you feel about it. That doesn't matter. Well, I don't like that verse. I feel that the Bible is attacking me, so I'm going to throw that one out the window. Well, sorry. You're going to answer for it. It's the truth of God's Word. It doesn't become God's Word when it works for you and when you have some emotional, mystical connection in a worship service or something. And so then you see the past 100 years, all the emotion that's been caught up in church and in religion and all this. I feel God and I feel His presence and feel, and I'm not undermining that. But at the same time, we have overemphasized that to the point that we feel stuff, but we don't know the truth. We don't know it. We don't know what the right and the wrong. So the Bible is just mystical and emotional, and so we diminish the Word of God in that regard. Now, what I wanted to do, just real quick, that was an overcap of what New Calvinism teaches. It's really kind of become a norm in churches, sadly. I wanted to go through some of the points of Calvinism that we've discussed and kind of talk about where they're getting their opinion or their view from, and then what the Bible actually says about certain things. So I wanted to get into, first of all, that first T of the tulip, if you remember correctly. That T was total depravity. And this, again, is the starting point. Remember, this is what we just talked about with New. If you're totally depraved, then you're highlighting God's redemptive power. And the more worthless you are, and the more sin you commit, and the more sinful you are, and that you don't have the ability to choose even. You're so depraved, you don't even have the ability to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, God is highlighting the Lord Jesus Christ even more. Now, I wanted to get into a few things here. Man is unable to save himself, but how far does this extend? Let's talk about a few things. The Westminster Confession: man has lost any ability of will. Now, that's the key. Any ability of will to any spiritual good and salvation, that you don't even have the ability to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the full extreme of total depravity. Now, I am not, and don't get me wrong, please do not misunderstand me, I am not undermining the depravity of man. We are a depraved human race. We are sinful. We are born sinful. But how does that also reconcile with the ability that I have as a human being? God gave me a will, and I have the ability to choose certain things. I mean, you'd be foolish to think otherwise. Otherwise, you'd just be a robot. You'd be a robot where all the choices are pre-made for you. So total depravity, you can't even will spiritual good and salvation. So therefore, and here's the key, regeneration must come before faith. The whole thing is a timing thing with the Calvinist. So first you're regenerated. You didn't choose to be regenerated. God regenerates you, and then you exercise faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that they go about it. So as a depraved person, of course, we're hopeless. We have no way of paying for our sins apart from the grace of God. But we're spiritually dead and unable to reconcile to God. But God's grace to a depraved individual will bring salvation. So let's talk about some of these points in a little bit of more detail. Now, I understand the desire perhaps to show that salvation is not of works. And I don't want you to think that, we're talking about exercising the choice of belief, so therefore it's a works-based salvation. No, we're not saying that at all. Now, again, these are getting into some complicated things. The will of man, and Luther wrote about the bondage of the will, all these things, it's been in controversy for many, many years. But the sticking point comes with, how does man believe? If he has no ability of will to believe, then how does he believe? So the Calvinist says, as number two points out, that man is first regenerated, and then because of that regeneration and that change, he's then capable of believing. So I wanted to look at two key phrases, really. Let's finish this up. Let's look at two key phrases, and again, it's the definition of dead. The debate stems from two phrases. The first one is dead in trespasses and sins. So get your Bibles out and go to the book of Ephesians. Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. What is the definition of dead? Let's look at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, dead to a Calvinist, if you look at their definition, it means, and you could go and look at Calvinist after Calvinist after Calvinist in their theology and in their commentaries, that talks about man is like a stone. Man's like a stone. Dr. Koo, man's freedom of choice has been forfeited since the fall. So since the fall, no human being is capable of turning to God for salvation. John Piper says, our hearts are a stone. Inanimate objects. So that dead means completely incapable of having any type of senses whatsoever. Completely and utterly dead. You're like just a big rock just sitting there, and you can't even respond. There's no senses. There's no nothing. And so God has to first regenerate so that you then have the ability to believe. So man's like a corpse, a dead corpse or a stone, he can't even respond to any external stimulation. That's the extent of total depravity that they go to. So faith is therefore a result of the Spirit's regenerative work. Now, if you go through, as I said here on number C, and we'll get into D and E, Calvinist man is an inanimate stone or a dead corpse. Letter C, in the Greek and Hebrew, we'll talk about this for a few minutes, there's a couple words. There's the word thanatos in the Greek, mawet in the Hebrew. They don't carry the idea of being inanimate dead corpses. They carry the idea of being separated. Death in those words means separation. That's the way the words are defined. It doesn't mean inability to respond. So again, are we going to take the biblical definition, or are we going to take what the Greek and Hebrew always have meant and kind of manipulate it to mean what we want it to mean? So throughout the Bible, the Hebrew and the Greek mean separation, not inability to respond. We could look at a variety of verses. We don't have time to do that. Maybe you could do a study on your own perhaps with that. But it means separated. That's the idea, separated. All throughout the entire context of the Bible, that is what it means. But are we going to change the definition of the word death when it comes to Ephesians chapter 2 and just say, well, it doesn't mean that there? In Ephesians chapter 2, everywhere else in the Bible, it means separation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it means inability to be, you're like a dead corpse, you're like some inanimate object, an inanimate stone. The idea in the Bible is that physical death is the soul doing what from the body? Separating. The soul separating from the body. And spiritual death is the soul eternally separated from who? God. And ultimately a place that's called the lake of fire. At the end of Revelation, that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That's the idea of separation. So if death means that man is a stone, then he is only a robot. Now listen to me. If you're inanimate and you're a dead corpse and a stone, then you are simply a robot awaiting one of two possible destinies that have been predetermined arbitrarily by a sovereign God. And that's the Calvinist definition. The new Calvinist, the hyper-Calvinist. That these destinies, you have no ability to choose. God just arbitrarily says, well, that person, yes, you're a stone, but you know your eternal destiny is heaven. And over here, your eternal destiny, that's hell. That's the application of it. That's the what they went to it. But since death means separation, man is still able to recognize separation. You know, think about it. I recognize in when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I recognize something. That my sin has done what between me and God? Separated. My sin has separated me from God, and I can recognize that. Now, I didn't say I could save myself. I recognize that. And then I exercise my free will to choose faith in what? In what the Bible, the Word of God, says. Because you know where I found out that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? I found that out from God's Word. We're going to look at some verses here in just a minute about God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at this. Are we a dead robot with no senses, or are we blind but still able to hear? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they're blind. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So there's man in sin and you're blind. And Satan doesn't want you to see the light of God's word and the light of the gospel. He doesn't want you to see that light. So you're blind. But what does verse 5 say? What did Paul do? For we preach. What's that? Hearing. You hear God's word. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light, again speaking, the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Where do we hear about the knowledge of God? in His Word. So yes, you might be blind, but that doesn't mean you can't necessarily, to use the sense analogy, you can still hear. You can still hear. Go to Romans chapter 10. We all know these passages. Verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So the problem is, how am I going to believe, or how am I going to, you know, call on the name of the Lord, verse 13, if I haven't believed on the name of the Lord? Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings. Verse 16. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. Which means you have to hear it. For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? Verse 17. So then, faith cometh by what? Hearing. It didn't say faith comes by being regenerated first. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is powerful. You think back in your life when you heard the Word of God and you were convicted. I was a five-year-old boy. I know some people that maybe I was too young. I didn't know everything. But I remember distinctly that I was a bad boy. Maybe I still am. I don't know. My mom would probably say yes. That I remember distinctly that I disobeyed my parents. That my mom was always having to get on me and spank me. And I heard in a Bible class from my K-5 teacher, I've told you before, she was doing them letters on top of the board that I guess Beth used to have, you have those in your classroom, you do the alphabet on top of your board. A says as and whatever, all that stuff I don't know about with the elementary. A, B, and all that. And she got to about letter C, and Jose busted out crying after Bible and said he needed to get saved. And I was under such heavy conviction, I said, man, I do too. And I just busted out too and cried, and I was boo-hooing, and I thought, I'm a bad boy, and I need to get saved. I need to know the Lord to change my heart. And so we went and saw the principal. For one time, it wasn't for being a bad boy. I was used to going in there and seeing the ping pong paddle of doom to the backside. But I went in and I remember kneeling there and asking the Lord to save me. Now, I didn't know everything, you know. And I continued to grow and learn and walk with the Lord. But you reach a point in your life where the conviction. I've told you about my dad before. But my dad was a drug dealer, people, a drug dealer. And he was arrested and he was put in prison for 2 years. And an old preacher came in there and preached to him. Preached. My dad heard the Word of God, and what happened? He was convicted. And he cried out to God and said, I believe in what you've said. Well, he was blind, sure. Satan loves the blind people. But he heard the power of the gospel. And he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and God changed his life and regenerated him. You think about, maybe it's happened to you, a moment in time where you heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Well, some people haven't heard, so they're without excuse. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Everybody's had the opportunity to hear. To hear. So are we a dead robot awaiting one of two possible outcomes? Just kind of sitting there. Well, I don't know if God elected me or not, but I'm going to tell you, I don't want to live under that bondage. I don't want to live in that fear. I sure hope I'm elected. I know something. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. That I believe what God's Word has said because I heard it and I believe it and I chose it. Now, me choosing doesn't save me. Don't misunderstand me. Look what I did. I contributed to my salvation by choosing with my free will to accept Christ. No, wait a minute now. The only thing that saves you is the blood of Christ. Telling the kids in camp, we've got a debt we can't pay. Our sin. The wages of it is death. Period. We can pay for it if we want to. It'll take eternity of what? Separation. Remember death? Separation. Take an eternity of separation. We can pay for it. But I've accepted the free gift of someone else that paid for it. The Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that I'm going to stand before the Lord redeemed. Not because I made some choice, and saved myself, but because Christ did it all, and I'm trusting what He did because I know I can't. I know I can't. I'm sinful. Can't please God. But I can believe in the one who did and does continue to please the Lord, the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the conflict there. These two phrases that we're going to look at the second one in a minute. Dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what's the definition of dead? I argue that it's blindness, but still being able to hear, not an inanimate object. Then there is in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, the other tricky area that a Calvinist would think about is the word that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We know the verse by heart. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Calvinists would say the word that, that pronoun in the Greek, refers to the word faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. The faith is the gift of God. That's what they would argue. So that you are unable to even believe. Now you have to ignore something if you believe that. You have to ignore the fact that in the Greek, the pronoun that is in the neuter. The neutral. Now it's a language, we're not talking about neutral genders, but the gender in language, like we have in English, he, she, and it. It's just neutral. It is a chair. You know, it doesn't have a he or she. Kind of the same thing here. Well, faith is a feminine in the Greek. And if that was going to refer to the faith, the word that would also be in the feminine form of the pronoun in the Greek, but it's not. It's in the neuter, the neutral. Now, Calvin himself, I put up here number C, did not see that as referring to faith, but the entire context of verses 1 through 8 of salvation. Even Calvin said that the that there, sorry about the weird wording, the that in verse 8 refers to salvation. The whole context of salvation. But his followers and more modern have taken the word that and applied it specifically to faith. So is it salvation that is the gift of God, or was it the faith that is the gift of God? And that's the sticking point. That's the argument that is there. So what would a Calvinist say about the picture of spiritual death? They would say that it's a corpse or a stone versus a biblical view, you are blind. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I think this is a pretty clear thing here. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye what? Heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You made the choice to believe in the word of truth that you heard. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, Calvinists would say, well, the Holy Spirit regenerates you, and then you believe. Well, if that were the case, what's the point of even having belief anyway? Why would I need to believe? If I'm already regenerated into a new creature, why would I need to believe? But the biblical view here, is what we can tell, is the Word of God being heard, convicting by the Holy Spirit, convicting me of my sin, confronting my sin with the Word of truth. I respond to that conviction and hearing by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the Word of God, and then I'm sealed, regenerated, sanctified, justified, and so forth by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few more things here. The gift refers to aspects of salvation, even throughout the Bible in the New Testament. Gift does not refer to faith. Let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We'll read a few of these just to make the point. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of faith of the Holy Ghost. Same thing in chapter 10, verse 45, and in chapter 11, verse 17. It mentions the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans, flip over a book to Romans chapter 5, verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It's the gift of grace that's given in salvation. Look down in verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness. We know chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Gift of faith is not mentioned in other places. So, in a Calvinism, faith is the gift of God, and they would interpret Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 this way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this faith is not of yourselves, this faith is the gift of God. But you have to ignore the grammar if you do that. Versus a biblical view that salvation is God's gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourself, this salvation is the gift of God. And even Calvin himself interpreted the verse that way. But those that followed after him wanted so badly for there to be biblical justification for what they believed, they just ignore some of the grammar in the Greek. So, again, this is a controversy between what is the view of the salvation process. Do you even have the ability to make a choice? Do you have the ability to choose that I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? A Calvinist, a true, hard, five-point Calvinist, new Calvinist would say, you're just a dead inanimate object. There's nothing you can do anyway, and that's why you can live in sin and do whatever. It doesn't matter. If you're elected, God's just going to, and you're done. So, what really should we define as the definition of human depravity? Is it that you're an inanimate corpse or a dead stone? Well, it's the state of fallen man in a totally unrighteous condition with a fallen, corrupt nature and heart. We agree with that. In this blind state, he's unable to save himself apart from God's gracious gift of salvation through the Word of God and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Again, my choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that I made as a boy doesn't save me. The choice doesn't. Christ saves me. But I chose to believe and accept in what Christ has done. And so this is where we kind of get into the conflict here of how far do you take total depravity. Now, I have no qualms about the fact that we are a depraved human race. We are sinful. I look at my own heart. We can't even know our own heart. But God is gracious to us to allow us the opportunity to choose. So it's hard, that balance of we have a choice and yet God is sovereign and we are depraved, but yet God is purely holy and righteous. And I know we haven't covered anywhere near the detail in the passages of Scripture that we could have looked at for this. But in order to become an extreme Calvinist, you kind of have to twist a few things. I just don't believe that, I don't see it in God's Word that we're robots awaiting a predetermined outcome. I don't see that. I see those that hear the Word of God and choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul told the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So this is where we get into some of the arguments. Now, next time we're going to look at the really fun one, the election. We're going to look at election. We're going to look at what the Calvinists would say about election. And then we're going to try to look at what the Bible actually says about election. And again, these are hard things to talk about, but I don't think we should ignore them. They're in the Bible. We shouldn't just ignore them and whatever. But again, we've got to come before the Lord and work these things out and pray and study. And many times we don't do that like we should. We don't get into God's Word and understand. So we're going to get into that not next week. I won't be here next week. But by the end of the month when I get back, we'll finish up these things. We're also going to look at some of the other points of Calvinism, the perseverance and the irresistible, and probably be done here in just a couple more times. And I hope that this will help you, because We live in a day where this new Calvinism thing about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago really started taking root, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. And again, it's attractive. It's attractive to young people that are studying theology. Very attractive to think, oh, how you live doesn't matter. And have the world, have my fun and my sin, and yet still I can be a pastor and teach in a seminary and blah, blah, and whatever, and lead my church and all these things, because Christ is just going to sanctify us in the end anyway, so it doesn't matter. And that's really kind of caused churches to stray away from simply doing what's right. I don't think anything that promotes sin is something that is promoted in the Bible. I just don't see it. I think the Lord wants us to come out and be separate. He wants us to be holy as He is holy. He wants us to do right because He is a righteous God. And again, those things don't save us, but that's the response of our heart because God did save us. That we want to love our Father and live in His family and bow the knee to Him. There's a lot of talk about that today. I'm not going to get into that, but the knee bowing and all that. I tell you, I just keep thinking about that verse. Every knee is going to bow one day in heaven and earth, and it's going to have nothing to do with the flag and all that, which I'm going to not get into that. But you know what? Every knee is going to bow to Christ. You're better off bowing now and submitting to the Lord and hearing the gospel. If there's maybe a young person or a middle-aged, you've never really just heard and believed. It sounds simple, and yet it is because Christ made it simple. He made it to where we believe in Him because He did it all. He paid the price. And we love Him, and we worship Him, we submit to Him as we live for Him and bow the knee to Him. Father, just thank You for this time this morning, and pray that You would help us as we live our lives to honor You and to understand the things that we believe so that we would follow Your word in a better way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.